Blog Talk Radio.
Some of the guests on this podcast will express their viewpoints based on their own research, and those views aren't necessarily those of Blog Talk Radio, Cursed Net, Breakthrough Radio, or its affiliates. This podcast will also be available on iTunes under the keyword Cursed Net.
Hello, everyone. My name is Byron LeBeau, and welcome to Cursed Net Breakthrough Radio. Today is Monday, August the 24th, 2009. And before we introduce Joe Jordan and his next person who will be giving her testimony all the way from West Virginia, I'd like to make two announcements plus point out an observation which Greg Messina had made recently about our radio program. The inspector went prospecting on the net and struck gold. If you go to the front page of my website and scroll down on the left to the August 19th post, there is a great link to 16 audiovisual hourly episodes that comprehensively summarize the persuasive arguments of the young Earth creationists versus what we have been brainwashed to assume by evolutionists heretofore. Once you view and listen to this information, it may give you an incentive to find out what are the fallacious matrices you have been subjected to and how to correct the situation so that you can better appreciate the truth of the Holy Bible. I listened to all 16 of these episodes, ladies and gentlemen, and believe you me, if you had any doubt at all that we live in a young universe and a young Earth, when you get finished looking at all of the information in these 16 episodes, you will perhaps change your mind a bit, especially having seen all of these programs on NOVA and National Geographic and Discovery Channel. Not that they're not high-quality programs, but the information they're presenting you is an entirely different worldview from what may in fact be the truth of the matter. That's why I bring it up so often on these this particular radio program. Okay. The second announcement revolves around my August 15th post that links you to an excellent article by former guest Gary Bates. It is called, quote, "The UFO Phenomena Growing and Not Going Away." There are many solid biblical citations that Gary includes that solidify his theses. Incidentally, Gary was also the hour-long guest in episode 12 from my previous announcement. So, and that was a program, by the way, that he had been interviewed by two gentlemen before I had interviewed him on either of the programs in 2008 and 2009. But I think you'll find them that particular hourly episode rather enlightening. And lastly, if you scroll down on the blogtalkradio.com/cursednet link, you will come to Greg Messina's observations expressed on August 16th called Faith and Trust, where he gives his reaction to the Cursed Net Breakthrough Radio over the last 15 months of our operation, with appropriate references from the New Testament. I found it particularly interesting. And well, now it's time for Joe Jordan to introduce our next guest, Janet, and why she felt compelled to go to from West Virginia to Roswell this past July to meet Joe and also Guy Malone. Well, welcome, Joe.
Good evening, Byron.
Going to be quite an interesting program tonight, you know. How you doing? Okay.
I'm doing great, and I think this one's really going to be good for us tonight. I got to tell you, each time I go to Roswell and I'm able to give the talk that I have down there, I never know who I'm going to have to come up as testimonies in the end. We're getting a double.
Joe, are you still with us?
Yeah, I'm still with you. I'm getting a double here. Do you hear it?
No, right. We're not really hearing it.
Okay.
On this end, too much. I mean, there might be a slight. I think I do hear it a little bit, but it's not picking up so much where it's detracting from what you're saying.
Right.
Okay, then I'll continue, Greg.
Okay, great.
Yeah, when I come to Roswell each year, Byron, to do my talk, and I've been there for past 7 or 8 years now, I'm never really sure who the testimonies that are going to come forward at the end. And you heard one of them a couple of weeks ago, Kevin from Utah.
Kevin.
And
right.
Another one we had that came forward was Janet that you'll hear tonight. And I was very pleased to have Janet there, very special person, very special story that she's going to share with you tonight. So welcome, Janet, to the show.
I'm glad to be here.
Yeah, hi, Janet. This is Byron.
Hello, Byron.
And,
nice to meet you.
Yeah. Yes. How are you? Okay.
I'm doing good.
Okay. Well, you know, Janet, there's a before we even get into your testimony, I know Joe very briefly just mentioned that you were one of the people that came up on the stage along with Kevin from Utah. And, you know, I would think that the listening audience would love to hear what drove you literally to go from where you live in West Virginia, I presume at the time, all the way to Roswell and be part of what was going on in Roswell back in July. Would you like to just address that for a few minutes?
I thought it was real important for me to meet Joe Jordan and Guy Malone. I had been on the net for the past 3 years and had looked up a lot of the things they had on the net about aliens, and I just felt comfortable with Guy Malone and Joe Jordan, Chris Ward. I felt like they had a lot of compassion. They were reaching out to people, trying to help them, and I just felt called to that ministry to give my testimony, hoping that it would change somebody else's life, and then maybe later be able to pray for people and just lead them through the steps, the same steps that I did to get set free.
Right.
So that was
okay.
My main purpose, was to go out there and meet them, and I met them right away. God just kind of just put it all together.
Good, yeah. And I assume you spent some time, I know you went right up to Joe, and you had a nice little conversation with Joe.
Right, and then I met Guy right after that.
Right, And you spent some time with Guy, too. During the actual festivities that were going on, or did you speak with him privately?
No, I spoke to him later after the meeting was over and we all met together. That's the most time I spent with him.
Right. Okay, now
I did work
spending,
at the book table. I did talk to Guy some working at the book table.
Yeah, okay. Yeah, now I'm just curious, before we actually get into your story, you had spent 3 years looking on the internet. What in particular attracted you to both Joe Jordan's site and Guy Malone's site? And I have both of these sites up on my own website. But was there anything that you saw with both Joe's site and Guy's site that were like stood apart from other things that you were researching on the internet about this subject?
Yeah, they just seemed to be very compassionate and caring. Like they really wanted to help people. It was just different from some of the other sites I had looked at. It was I just felt drawn to both of those sites.
Mm-hmm. Right, I see. And did you read, when I went on Joe's site, I was very impressed with the testimonies, original testimonies that he had put up on the website.
Right.
I know he has a lot of them. It was over like 300, Joe, something like that, right? But
I've got about 80 of them up there right now.
There's about 80 now, right? And I remember going through just about every one of those things, and I'm going, wow, this is unbelievable. Because I myself, after all the years I had spent researching ufology, hadn't seen this type of material actually up on a website. So that was new to me also at the time when I had seen it, which was a little bit of time ago. But I can just imagine how you must have felt when you're looking at this information and probably thinking to yourself, boy, this has a lot of connections with some of the things I've been through.
Right. When I read the testimonies, things just started to fall into place, and a lot of the things that were happening to other people had happened to me, and I had never really talked about it, because who can you talk to about it, you know?
Yeah.
It just sounds so bizarre.
Yeah.
But I felt like I could relate to the testimonies.
Mm-hmm. Well, again, and people, you know, we have a brief caption about you, Janet, that you had sent in to Greg to put up. But that doesn't even begin to suggest what you had to deal with early on in your life. And I know when you had sent me your bio and then we talked a little bit, this one thing kept, it just kept nagging at me that your early life is very important, because it really set the foundation for what I seem to think is things that happened to you subsequently. I can't get away from this. So, yeah.
I think that was very
interesting. Yeah. Well, I tell you what, Janet, before we really get into some of the things that happened to you, let's talk about, if you want to. I mean, I don't know if you feel comfortable doing this, but I think there's some of the things that about both your father and your mother, some of the characteristics and some of the things that they were involved with, may help our listening audience realize perhaps some of the things that help shape what eventually it took place in your own life. So just maybe spend a couple of minutes on zeroing in on what kind of a home life you had there, and what were some of the things that were going on, okay?
Okay. Well, I was the first born to an abusive family. My father, he had a good job, but he was out of town from Monday through Friday, and he would drink on the weekends. I'm sure he drank during the week too, but when he was at home on the weekends, he would usually drink and sleep most of the weekends. So I didn't have a lot of contact with him. He was an atheist, and I remember one thing he did is he used to find water with peach tree limbs, and he taught us how to, showed us how to do that. Now, my mother, she was Catholic, but or claimed to be Catholic at one time, and she was very abusive physically and verbally, and later on in life she got involved in studying astrology and doing card readings. And the situation at home was really bad. When my parents were together, they fought all the time, and, you know, I just wanted to run away. That's all I could think about was getting out of there.
Right.
Somehow I had to get out of that house.
Okay. Well, yeah, I can imagine that. I used to teach a long time ago, and I used to find that the students who came from backgrounds like that, for instance, the father was usually away. And this is what I found anyway in my own research, that when I was teaching, and the mother would become an alcoholic because the father was always gone. And invariably, when I went to the guidance counselor and I tried to check into why the kid was acting up in school, I would find that we're dealing with a situation that's not like a normal, stable home life. And that's why the kid was acting up. He was looking for attention, or she was looking for attention, or something along those lines. Now, you made a statement about your father that he was actually showing you how to find water using what was that? A peach tree limb.
They call it water witching these days. Water
witching. Right. Water witching. Right. And were you successful in finding water with that?
Well, I don't know. I did try it, but I was young. I didn't pay a lot of attention to it. But I do remember that's one thing he did show us how to do. He was very successful at it. I know that.
Yeah.
He used it a lot on his job.
Right. As you probably know, this, of course, in the Old Testament, water witching was considered part of divination.
Right.
Which was condemned in, I know for sure, in the book of Deuteronomy, because we wrote about that in our own book. And I remember, Joe, and I don't know if you remember this, but when we had Lynn Dickey on the program, didn't she talk about these kind of things that she got involved with, too?
Yes, also called dowsing.
Right.
Yes, dowsing, right. And, and I had looked it up under actually water witching, because not everybody's of the same mind about this. I know I read stories about this type of thing where people think it's a good thing, especially if you're out in a place where there's no water and you're looking for water and to do good things. And but if you really read it carefully, you find very interesting things like, well, you know, this isn't the, if it's forbidden in the Bible, maybe there is an alternative to doing this type of thing, and it's called prayer. So if you really need water and you're in a desert situation and you pray about it, you will get it. So you don't have to resort to things like divination in order to achieve a goal. So that could be like a test of faith. And I actually read a story about a Christian woman who actually did that. She refused to do this water witching, and she could still, when the need arose, get the water through prayer. And they actually, water came to them. So it's just the other side of the story, so to speak. But now it's telling me now that you have an occult type of thing now. Not only is your father an atheist, but he also is involved with a cult type of activity that who knows, where that could have led. You know, now you're saying your mother also was came out of a strict background, but she was involved in astrology and card reading and things like that?
Right. Yeah, she got involved in that. I don't think she ever thought it was, neither one of my parents, I don't think they knew what they were involved in. You know, they didn't take it that serious. My mother thought she was just doing it, you know, for fun.
Yeah.
But she found out later it wasn't fun.
It wasn't fun at all, yeah. It's,
right.
Well, okay, now, is there anything else that was going on while you were young that... besides the what your parents were either involved with or whatever?
Well, I attended a Catholic school for 12 years, and that was very strict, and that sometimes it was abusive. And at a very young age, the nuns would complain about me to my parents because they said I would sit in the class and, like, not be there, like daydream, which I think I was probably just disassociating from the whole situation.
Exactly. Right. Well, and I can understand that. Now, other than your parents, now, other relationships that you developed, how were they? Were they good or bad or what?
Well, later, when I was 17, I got married just so I could get away from my mother. That was my main purpose. And that relationship was very abusive. In fact, it was worse than my environment I had been at home. So I lived in a very abusive marriage for like 7 years. And my husband, he would threaten to kill me if I left. But finally, it was so bad, I finally decided I'd just rather him kill me than to continue in the relationship. And finally, I left.
Wow. Wow. Okay, so... this is like going from the fire pan into the fire, so to speak.
Yeah, it was worse.
It was worse. And now this obviously sets up some kind of a void in your life because it's, you're getting no solace from anything. What did you actually turn to? You had to turn to something to try to get away from all of these negative things that were going on, right?
Well, I definitely turned away from God because I figured he wasn't helping me any. So I went into the New Age and into the occult. By this time, I had become suicidal, and the New Agers were really the only people that were reaching out to me. So I got involved in that for the next 10 years.
Yeah.
And then I got into astrology myself.
Mm-hmm. Now, do you think they were reaching out to you out of compassion or because they just wanted you to become part of what they were involved with, like a cult or something like that?
I really do believe they were reaching out in compassion, especially this the first lady that reached out to me, because we ended up being very good friends for a long time.
Okay.
Yeah, I do believe, you know, maybe some of them just wanted me to get involved with what they were doing. But in the beginning, I think at least one person was serious. It was definitely compassion on her part.
Mm-hmm. Okay, well.
She didn't know any better either.
Yeah, well, you know what? If a whole group of people, it's just like, why do kids get involved with gangs? I mean, they need something, and maybe they're finding that by the thrill of excitement or whatever, it certainly beats what I'm involved with now, so that's why you join.
Right.
It does seem to be something that it's like the night following the day, so to speak. So, and, you know, when you join a gang, you know, they could be good or bad, but they probably have been through the same kind of things you've been through. So it's like a misery loves company type of thing, and everybody's searching for at least something that's going to give them a little bit of relief from this agony they probably and hurt, you know, and all those things that go along with it early on.
Right.
So I can understand that, but you know, let's look at the since you were in the New Age, Janet, let's look at some of the things that you were involved with and some of the things you learned about, just to get an idea of what we're dealing with here.
Okay.
You obviously learned a few. Yeah, go ahead.
Okay. Well, my main focus was astrology, and I guess that came because of my mother. I think it was really passed down in the family, mm-hmm. but I had friends that did all kinds of other things. Like we took classes at the college, paranormal classes, and we would study, try to bend spoons with our mind and study mind control and table lifting, levitation, past life regressions, and talking to the dead. And then we were people asked us to come to their house because they had problems with spirits in their houses, and they wanted us to, you know, get the spirit out of their house, and we studied ESP and just about everything, astral projection, and then I studied a lot of the other religions, Eastern religion and
right.
a lot of different religions, and we attended classes in Charlottesville, Virginia once a month. We attended lectures there and studied
mm-hmm.
civil mind control and
yeah.
And then I also attended a New Age church. So all my friends were New Agers. One of them was involved in UFOs. But I never got interested in that because I just knew there were demons in those UFOs. I don't know how I came to that point.
Oh, yeah. So, yeah, stay away from that with all these other things.
The other things were okay, but I wasn't getting involved in UFOs.
Sure. These will protect you, I'm sure. I knew people in the New Age, and you know, as long as, no matter how bad things were, I knew this, she framed herself as a white witch, okay? And she says, don't worry about it, all you got to do is surround yourself with the white light, you'll be fine, and you can
Yeah, we did the white light.
What's that?
We did the white light thing, surrounded ourselves with a white light for protection. Yeah, we did
sure.
all that.
Okay, now my question is this. Well, first of all, before I even ask that question, I gotta ask you. This silver mind control, what was that? What's that all about?
You know, it's been so long ago, I forgot. But I think you would just focus on thinking about a subject or something like that, and try to control you know, try to get the other person to think the same thing. It's like telepathy. I think it was like a lot like telepathy. That's been like a, probably a long time ago now, probably
right.
close to 40
okay.
years.
Right. I've heard that expression before, but I just couldn't understand the silver part of it. What does the silver have to do with the mind control? Was that the name of the individual who was a certain technique in mind control, or?
Yeah, I don't really remember, but it was probably the.
You know, you'll have to check.
Yeah.
You know. Joe, are you familiar with that expression?
Yeah, that's the founder's name, Silva, S-I-L-V-A.
Yeah, that's what I thought.
Okay.
Okay, so it's just a technique of mind. It's another technique of mind control, then, right?
Sure.
Okay. Now, the other thing I was interested in, Janet, was this astral projection. Did you ever, I mean, you studied it, but did you ever experience it?
No, we went to this place way up in the mountains in Virginia, and I remember we laid in these beds. They were like made like in, they were booths, and everybody had a bed, and you put on this headset, and they played some kind of music, and this was supposed to cause your spirit to leave your body. And a lot of people that I was with confessed that it did happen to them, but none of this stuff ever worked with me. I just thought this stuff
right.
was a bunch of baloney. It never worked. But
mm-hmm.
I still continued to do it.
Maybe you were being protected and you didn't even realize it.
I must have been.
Yeah. But now, you did frame yourself as a good white witch yourself, right? Now,
yeah, I claim to be a good white witch.
Okay, now, and again, I don't want to put down people, okay, because I do know people that do think these are good things. And I want it straight from the horse's mouth, so to speak. Why would you have, at that point anyway, when you were doing all of these things, why would you consider it good? And why is it a white witch as opposed to the dark side, for instance? What was so good about it that made you distinctive from the opposite end of the spectrum?
White witches basically want to do good to help people. You know, they're not the mm-hmm. kind that people. They're not the kind of people that are revengeful or would go after somebody. And that's
right.
the kind of person I've always been. And my goal was always mm-hmm. to help someone to do them good. You know, even when I would read charts, astrology charts, I would try to read it
mm-hmm.
on a positive side, you know, for something positive for them instead of telling them, you know, like something
right.
bad is going to happen to you next week. I would always look for the good.
Mm-hmm.
And that's one thing they taught us at this New Age church was to always look for the good in a person.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Of course, you always ignored the sin. They didn't
yeah.
believe in sin.
They didn't believe in sin, right?
No.
Is that what you just said? Well,
you're right.
I didn't get what you just said.
They didn't believe in sin. They didn't believe in hell. They didn't believe in sin. They believed you just loved
right.
everybody like the way they were, and you accepted everybody, and you saw the good in
sure.
a person. But
that's
witchcraft
right.
is
so
wrong
no
matter whether it's black or white, because you get your information
gotcha.
From the wrong source.
I see. Okay. Yeah, I know. I used to know a white witch who was very good at concocting different herbs and things like that, where you could use natural medicine as opposed to pharmaceutical medicine in order to cure minor ailments like colds and those type of things, infections.
Right.
And they do work, actually. I know they do. But, you see, the larger picture, though, is really what I don't think these type of people really zero in on. Like, from a biblical point of view, if there's no such thing as hell and sin, then obviously there's no such thing as real accountability either. So
right.
this is where I think people, when they listen to somebody like yourself, for instance, who has gone through this only because really you were in a vacuum and you needed to find something. Because it sounds to me like you were a positive person that was just not being treated properly, and you wanted to find something that you could be of use to help people, correct?
Right, right.
So, yeah, and I think it's a trap that a lot of people fall into, I think. They just they make the wrong choices in life. And but again, that's one of the reasons that we're doing this radio program, because we've all made, I know speaking for myself, many wrong choices, and it's just a matter of keep going and keep looking until you do find the truth about things. And it's a very, very difficult thing to do. So, but getting back to your particular situation here now, whatever happened to your first husband? Because you were married more than once, isn't that correct?
Right. My first husband, well, he was the one that was abusive, and I got a divorce. Then I remarried mm-hmm. later, and at that time I was, you know, angry at God and in the new age, and so I married an atheist. He claimed to be an atheist, and which didn't bother me at that time because I didn't want anything to do with religion or God or anything like that. So he was an atheist, and he would encourage me to go. I was real depressed at this point because of moving, mainly because of moving to another area. And he would encourage me to attend classes, New Age classes, and get to meet some new friends. So that's what I did. And so I met new friends. Eventually I got saved during this marriage. We were only married like 3 years, but I got saved during this marriage. And threw out all my stuff, all my astrology books and all the cards and everything you could think of, and this long, big collection I'd had for 10 years. I threw all my stuff out, and he became, he thought I'd lost my mind because I told him I was, was a Christian now, and I didn't want anything to do with all that stuff, and I started reading my Bible day and night and going to every church door that, went to every church where the door was opened, and so he just thought I had flipped my lid. And he started mocking me and making fun of God and, you know, making fun of me. And he kept on, and he was having trouble mentally, hearing voices and things like that. And, I knew he was demonized, you know, that he needed help. So I was going to a church, and I tried to talk to the pastor and other people about helping him, you know, praying for him. And they would agree that he was demonized, but nobody would come and pray for him. So then I was going to pray for him myself, but, you know, they told me I shouldn't do that. I was a new Christian, and I needed to know what I was doing before I got involved in that. So I didn't do anything either. And he just continued to get worse and worse. And then finally, I did talk him into going to the psychiatrist, and they put him on some medicine. And the medicine, in a couple of days, it backfired on him, and he committed suicide a couple of days after going to the psychiatrist. So it was really bad.
That must have made you feel really bad about this whole situation then, huh?
Yeah. At that point, you know, I really told the Lord I was sorry I hadn't prayed for him, because I really felt like the Lord wanted me to pray for him. And and after that, I told the Lord, you know, that I wanted him to use me in that area, that I would be available to pray for people if he would use me in that area, that I would.
I see.
That's how I got involved in the deliverance ministry, was because of that.
Oh, I see. Okay. All right. So there's a causal relationship then between this terrible negative experience and now, because you're a positive person, you want to try to do something to make up for it the best way you can.
Right, I never wanted to see that happen again, you know, just because I couldn't find somebody to pray for him.
Wow.
So
now, what is this, like the 1980s or the 1990s? What time frame?
That was, then it was 84, 1984 is when he died. That was the year I got saved.
Okay.
I got saved in May, and he died in October.
Now, when you say you got saved, what exactly took place there that led you to throw away all these astrology books and all this other stuff? Was there a person involved?
One of my New Age friends talked me into going to this crusade that was in Baltimore, and she was interested in the preacher. And so she told me the preacher was, that he would pray for people to be healed, And she knew I was interested in healing, so finally she talked me into going. So anyhow, I went there, and at the beginning of the crusade, before the preacher ever came out or anything started, I saw this movie like flash in front of my face, and it was about my life. And I heard this voice say, and I knew it was the Lord. I don't know how to explain I knew it was the Lord, but I heard this voice say, I love you very much, but I'm not happy with what you're doing. And when he said that, I knew it was astrology. I just knew deep down he wasn't happy with me doing astrology. And I started crying, which was very unusual for me because as a child I had learned not to cry. You know, you don't cry. And so I started crying and crying. I cried through the whole service. They had the altar call, and I ran to the altar and repented and cried and cried. And, of course, at that time, I didn't even know what that was, an altar call, because, you know, I was raised in Catholic church. So, anyhow, I knew my life was changed then, that my life was definitely changed at that moment, and I knew it. I knew my life would never be the same. In fact, I even told the devil, you will never get me back, you know, that my life is changed. And then I went home and told my husband and started getting rid of my stuff.
Okay, and this was still your first husband now, right?
The second one.
All of these things took place together, is that right?
Right, yeah, it was my second husband that committed suicide. The first husband and I, we got a divorce after 7 years.
Okay, I got it.
Okay, it's kind of complicated.
Okay, I think I understand that. Okay. And I know we're not necessarily talking chronologically, Janet, but I think I understand what you're saying. Now, my question here now would be, what was your first experience in actually seeing a negative entity, or what you construe as a negative entity, and what did you do about it?
Okay, my husband was hearing voices and imagining different things. This is my second husband. And I had been saved in May, and this was the beginning of July. And one night, he'd gone to bed, and I went to cut off the lights, and I just looked up in the bedroom, and I saw these two red eyes staring at me, and they were just they kept staring at me. And at first, I thought this is my imagination. I had never ever seen anything like that. Even all the times I was involved in the occult and the New Age, I never saw anything, heard anything, and these eyes kept staring at me. And finally, I didn't know what to do. I knew I couldn't wake my husband up because he was already paranoid. So I just began to say the name of Jesus, you know, just saying Jesus, Jesus, over and over. And finally, it faded away. It left.
Wow. And this happened after 1984. Then. I assume.
Well, this was during 84. This happened in 84 before he died.
Okay, and before he died.
Right. This
okay,
happened
so,
in July, and then he died in October.
Now, this is the first time you can recall having a what you would call a paranormal experience then, correct?
Right, right.
Now, you had mentioned to me, I think, while we were talking, that there was one time when you were a little girl and you were looking out the window and you had said something, correct?
Yeah. This happened in the last 3 years. Most of my childhood I could not remember, but over the last 24 years since I've been saved, the Lord started bringing it back to me piece by piece. And as he would do that, I would, you know, he would deal with me about things, and I would repent or do whatever, forgive, and then he would heal me. But there was one part that I knew there was a missing piece. There was something that was still missing, and I just didn't know what it was. And I've been praying about it for years. And then about 3 years ago, this is when someone sent me on the email about the alien deception thing, you know, email about alien deception. And when I read it, it triggered something in me, and then that's when I remembered. I remembered that as a child I used to sit in the window and wish that the spaceship would come and pick me up and take me out of that house.
Did you say it verbally or you just thought about it?
I'm sure I said it verbally when I was a child. Yeah, I'm sure. Because it's very difficult. I just remember sitting there and doing it.
Right. So, okay, you're in an abusive home, and both parents are not really shoring you up as a little child. So you're looking out the window and say, get me out of here, in effect, right?
Right.
And you actually used the word spaceship?
Yeah, spaceship. You know, I thought it was a spaceship.
Okay, now, do you remember anything that would now, and I'm not saying at that point, but let's say later on, that you would construe as missing time or anything along those lines?
Well, most of my childhood and going to school, I could never remember. I hardly remember going to school at all. Most of my childhood, I can't remember.
So, in other words, anything that might have happened to you, as far as you're concerned, it's a missing chapter in your life.
Right, I don't remember. The only things I have remembered is what the Lord has shown me since I got saved.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And speaking of that, didn't you get involved in a ministry?
Yeah, after my husband died, then I started going for prayer for myself and getting deliverance myself. You know, and then I got involved in the deliverance ministry. And I went to a lot of different states and sat under a lot of different ministries, and ended up praying for other people for deliverance. I probably did that close to 20 years, on and off.
20 years. Okay. So, in other words, after you were saved, after 1984, and after your husband died,
right?
And that's when this is the second husband now.
Right.
That's when you decided that you wanted to do something very positive and have this ministry. What did the ministry involve?
Mostly I ended up praying for people that had been involved with child abuse or had been in the occult. A lot of the people I got had been in the occult, and I would pray for them, you know.
Right. You didn't want the same thing to happen to them that happened to you, right?
Right. I knew there was an answer. I knew that Jesus could set them free. That the name of Jesus was powerful, you know.
Right. You had already determined that because of the situation that happened with the red eyes.
Right. Right.
Did you ever figure out what those red eyes were?
Later on, I did get some books on Nephilim, and one book I got had those red eyes on the front of the cover.
That book.
You remember seeing
that
book?
Yes. It was called... it was called Mothman, the Red Eyes or something. Yeah, that was right. That was a book by James Walmsley. We talked about that one time, and he spoke to, because he did the real research back in West Virginia regarding Mothman after John Keel did his research, and I actually got the book, and I remember seeing those red eyes on the cover. And he talked about that guy, Lawrence Gray, who was a missionary, and he had this experience with the Mothman, and he prayed. We spoke to it on one of the radio programs way back when. I forget which one. But it was very effective because it actually, you know, if anybody doesn't believe that these beings are either fallen angels and or demons, then why would a prayer affect one of these negative beings? And in this case, it was at the bottom of his bed. I don't know if you remember that, Janet, if it was the same book we read, but this man sent a prayer, because he was a missionary, and he sent a prayer right at this really intimidating being, and the being buckled up and then went dissipated through the wall.
Uh-huh.
Kind of like what happened with... Joyce, remember, Joe, when she told the being never come back, and it went back through the wall, and that was a gray. But this thing actually looked like a moth. This thing actually looked like a Mothman or something like that, you know. So that's interesting.
You know, Byron, yes, now that you brought that up, I was sitting here thinking about that in the back of my mind, the Mothman prophecies. And then my question to Janet is, you know, she was living in West Virginia, and that's where all that took place at.
Oh, that's right. Yes.
What's the location where you were living in West Virginia, was it near anywhere near the town Point Pleasant?
No, I don't know where Point Pleasant is, so I'd have to look that up on the map. I'm not sure
that was
where Point Pleasant is.
Yeah, that was where that story was written about.
Uh-huh.
Yeah.
Must be hanging around West Virginia, huh?
Yeah. Yeah, well, anyway, yeah, that's another question, Janet. It wasn't just the red eyes. Didn't you have another experience with, for lack of a better word, a blue light or a man with a sapphire blue light or something along those lines?
Yeah, I went to Virginia to see my friend that had been in the occult, and she was in the hospital really sick, and I wanted to talk to her about Jesus, and so I made the trip down there. It was a four-hour trip. And before I left the hospital, I decided to lay down on the cot there in her room and take a short nap because, you know, I had a long trip home. And I bet I hadn't laid down 5 minutes when this man, which I can't describe him, but he came into the room and he walked right over to me. And when he came into the room, the whole room, the whole hospital room, lit up in sapphire blue. It was a bright sapphire blue color. And he walked over to my bed, and he leaned over my bed, and it was like his mind went into my mind. I don't know how to describe that. That's the only way I can describe it. And and then I woke up, and I jumped out of bed. I said to my friend, "Did you see that?" But she didn't see it. And and then shortly after that, I left. And driving on the way home, on the last hour of the drive, I'd driven 3 hours. On the last hour, it was like my car tried to go up into the air. The front was trying to lift up into the air. And so I started driving very slow and praying and calling out to Jesus. I mean, I really prayed. I was really scared. And I kept calling out to Jesus, and finally it quit. And it was really scary.
Wow. How far up in the air did it go?
It just seemed like the front came off the ground and was starting to lift up. I mean, actually, it probably didn't happen. It was like that in my mind. I don't know how to describe it, you know, because I can't say I actually saw it. I just felt it.
Okay, all right. Now, I want to tell you a story, though, because I checked this out. There was a family, the Knoll. I can't even remember their name. They were the Knowles family in Australia, and they were laughed to scorn because they were going along in their car, and the whole car was lifted off the ground by what they described as a UFO, and then whatever force was holding the car up dropped the car, and it blew out four of the tires, and they were scared skinny. You see. But the people, first of all, they just laughed at the school. You know, it's like a National Enquirer type of story. But these people were literally scared that whatever force, it had to be a dark force that would do something, were taunting them, in effect, you know.
Right.
Now, I don't know the whole story behind that. I do know that that was an actual incident that did take place. Now, in this case, though, what are you trying to do? You're trying to talk to somebody about Jesus? Is that right? When all of this took place?
Right. They had been involved in the occult for years and years, probably 30 years.
Mm-hmm.
And I was trying to talk to them and telling them it was wrong.
Well, I mean,
and
talk
them into Jesus, you know, accepting Jesus as their Lord and Savior.
Sure. Well, to me, it sounds like it's an obstruction of this. Then it's certainly not trying to help you. So, you know, it almost sounds like it's a negative energy that involves a blue. Yeah, blue. As a matter of fact, we had another man on. I think it was David Perkins. Is that right, Joe?
Yes.
Didn't he talk
That's right.
about? Yes, he actually had a blue spherical light come to him twice. And once he was upset with this thing, and he actually confronted it, and then it zoomed away. But before it zoomed away, it actually knew. It went to the very place where he was operating out of. I think he was in archaeology, and the light went right to the dorm where he was, and it shot up into the sky. So I had said to David at one point, well, isn't it telling you that it knows all about you? That's going to the very place where you operate out of. So, and I believe at the time I used the expression about the familiar spirits that tend to know what we do.
Right.
And as part of the demonic realm. So it does sound like that you had an encounter with this kind of a being.
Right.
Now, speaking of this, Jana, I don't know how much you know about this whole subject of the fallen angels and demons, but were you encouraged to read anything in the UFO literature that would start to get you thinking about what this whole UFO phenomena was all about?
Well, somebody sent me the book called Alien Encounters, and I started reading that book. And a lot of times it said people that had problems with demonic, you know, being attacked by these entities, that they had usually been involved in the occult or had been involved in idolatry. And that got
okay.
to me to thinking about my life, you know.
Yeah, right. You know, now that Alien Encounters, that was a book written by Chuck Missler and Mark Eastman, I believe. And we actually had Chuck on the program back in April. And I remember reading that book after we had actually written our book, Richard Satt and I, we wrote The Curse of Net. I was fascinated with the fact that not only did Chuck Missler write about the same subject and framed it in the same way, but he actually wrote it in the mid-1990s. So this book was already out there that had addressed these issues about the fallen angels and demons being responsible for the UFO and abduction phenomena. And Dr. Missler, because he was so attuned with Scripture, he was able to figure out how all of these things connected with the ufological aspects that Mark Eastman had brought to the table. And in effect, he's writing a fairly similar book to the Cursed Net, but he's adding an awful lot more detail because his book was much more researched than our book was and dealt with all of these particular issues. So it's interesting that you found that particular book, though.
Yeah, that was the first one I read.
Yeah. Did you agree with that thesis at the time? Or?
Oh, yes, I agreed with it. Yeah, then I started studying the Bible and researching. I read the Book of Enoch and, read Genesis 6 and Joshua and all that. Started doing some research on my own.
Uh-huh. Okay, so you're in tune then with the theses of that Enoch brings forward and is actually punctuated in Genesis 6:4 about the fallen angels having sex with the daughters of men, bringing forth the giants, who in turn die, and their spirits are earthbound.
Right. And that's what New Agers call earthbound spirits. But they don't call them fallen angels. They don't put the two together.
I wonder where they figure these things came from then.
Let's see. They thought they were just people that departed and couldn't find their way to the light, whatever that means.
Yeah, well,
the spirits of dead people that had departed.
Yeah, okay. I mean, every culture and religion has this subject framed in a certain way from their own perspective. Like in the Muslim religion, for instance, they call them jinns, like in genies.
Uh-huh.
It's very interesting because when you read the New Age literature, you actually see females who are engaging with men, and their first name is Jeannie, which didn't get lost on me. There's a New Age book called Contact Has Begun, and if you were to read this book and really, really understand the Bible and then try to superimpose what the information on this particular book, Philip Kraft, I think, wrote this book, and it's just amazing how the New Age literature superimposes the extraterrestrial feces on unwitting victims to get them to believe in a certain way. which of course would be anti-biblical, you know.
Right.
By the way, Janet, we're getting down to the last few minutes. Do you have a few extra minutes to talk?
Okay.
We could run a few extra minutes if you wish, because I have a couple of questions here that I need to get answered.
Okay.
Okay. The first one involves the word asphalt, which I know we bandied about a bit, but I was really taken with this story. You had I guess you would have to frame it as a paranormal experience, and it dealt with entities who were, in effect, using this word asphalt. So would you just like to just tell the people who are listening what exactly was going on that particular? You even had your husband was involved with this too. If
Can
I
we tell the whole
correctly.
Story? Okay.
Yeah, because we're going to go a few minutes over, and I'll just say to the audience that as we're getting towards 8:30, the stream will end at 8:30, but anybody who wants to hear not only this story, but we have a few other questions, all you have to do is download the program as early as tomorrow morning, and you'll be more than you're going to be in for a very interesting story. And I want you to tell this full story, Jenny, because this is a very interesting story. Go ahead.
Okay. Now, this had to do with my third husband, so I want to make sure
Oh, your third husband. No
this
wonder
is my
I
third
was getting confused.
Right.
Okay, go ahead.
This is this is my third husband who I married after I became a Christian, okay? And he was a Christian, too, and we were both in the deliverance ministry together. Now, we had been praying for people in Ohio at a small church for deliverance the whole day up until late that night, and then we drove to West Virginia to stay at a hotel or motel. We were going to stay at a hotel overnight because we had planned to go to church there in West Virginia the next morning. Okay, we checked into the hotel room. I believe it was called, well, I'm not going to say what it was called, but anyhow, we checked into the hotel room, and there were two beds in the room, you know, like a regular hotel, and we put all our stuff on one bed, our clothes and books. We had books and tapes and all that, and we both got in the other bed. Now, a short time after shutting my eyes, I heard this music, this really strange music. I would describe it as prophetic music, but I don't know how else to describe it, but it was, like, different. The music was different. And but there was no radio or anything playing, and I thought to myself, where is that music coming from? By then it was like midnight, and then all of a sudden I heard the phone ring, and then I heard my husband, who was laying in the bed next to me, he answered the phone. But when he answered the phone, he was in the bed. He wasn't in my bed, in the bed with me. He was in the other bed. I mean, it seemed like he was in the other bed answering the phone. So he answers the phone, and he says, the phone is for you, you know, for me, and he hands me the receiver, and I said, hello, and I could hear this noise, mumble-jumble stuff. I couldn't understand what they were trying to say, and I thought, I must have the receiver upside down. So I said, just a minute, I turned the phone upside down, and I said, now, what did you say? And they were saying all this mumble-jumble, and I got really frustrated, and I said, I can't understand what you're saying, and I hung up the phone. And in my mind, I'm thinking, what is going on here? I hear this strange music, and my husband's in the other bed, but I know he's right here next to me, but he answered the phone in the other bed, and now all this mumble-jumble, and I can't understand what they're saying on the phone. And I'm thinking, this is really strange. Then all of a sudden, there's two men between the headboard of my bed and the wall. Now, there was no room between the headboard of the bed and the wall. The headboard was screwed to the wall. And I knew this when we went in the room. I know, you know, the headboard was right up to the wall. But in this situation I was in, there was two men standing between the headboard and the wall, and they were talking about asphalt. And I thought, asphalt? That's awful strange. And what are those two men doing in the bedroom, and there's no way they could really be there because there's no space there, and I'm thinking this whole thing is really strange, and all of a sudden there was something standing, a man or something standing next to my next to me on my side of the bed, and he took me by the hair and pulled me down the side of the bed and went around the corner at the bottom of the bed and stopped. And I thought, oh, this room is full of mental illness. This is how a person feels when they're mentally ill. You know, they can't understand what people are saying. They imagine people are in the room that aren't there, talking about asphalt. And I got really scared. I thought, if I'm locked in this room with mental illness, this is insanity, and my husband's going to have to take care of me the rest of my life if I don't get out of this place. And I started crying out to Jesus.
But you're thinking very rationally about this, you know?
Right.
You know, besides, I made a quick note. I know where these men are from.
Oh, okay.
Flatland. They're from Flatland. They're two-dimensional beings, scanning.
Right.
So don't go off the deep end.
Right.
Well, that's incredible. Did you ever have the wherewithal to think about who, first of all, would have your number to be calling you at this hour of the night?
Yeah, I thought, who in the world would be calling me at midnight, you know? At first I thought it must be an emergency, you know? And I couldn't imagine who would be calling me to begin with. I thought about that as soon as the phone rang, you know, is something wrong? You know how you think that.
But what was throwing me was, you know, when I was looking at this story, I'm saying, well, why would you hear this particular word, asphalt?
Well, I don't know. That's one thing I could never understand.
Well, I couldn't understand it either, and I felt compelled after I read your bio. This is why I wanted the program to go on a few extra minutes, because I want the audience to understand a couple of things here. I'm looking at your bio because I had a similar experience with a different word, you know, something whispering in my ear. This is way back when, you know, when I finally said enough, I'm not taking this anymore, goodbye, get lost, don't come back, that kind of thing. So I identified, and I knew there was an importance about the word, you see, but I couldn't figure out what it was. So I was, that very afternoon, after I had read your bio, I was driving along here in New Jersey, and there was a lot of traffic, and I'm saying, where's this traffic coming from? It's like unexpected traffic, you know? So when I finally get to the source of where this thing, guess what they're doing? They are building a new road with asphalt right on the side. And I'm going, as soon as I saw this, I'm going, asphalt, new road, oh, my goodness. And I just felt compelled to email you to let you know, hey, not only did I see this, but then I'm looking in the paper and for the movie for that night, and the name of the movie was going to be, and I kid you not, The Asphalt Jungle. So to me, that's like a double sink, which means it's drawing my attention to the fact that this is, in fact, a key word. Now, let me ask you a question. You had that experience, and obviously there was a reason for that, but you didn't know it at the time. Did you do anything after that that would have indicated that that you were going in a new direction or whatever?
Yeah, I did. And I got involved in the Toronto outpouring. That's what I did for the next, I don't know, a few years after that.
What was that? A what?
I got involved in Toronto, up at Toronto, the church in Toronto, the revival up there.
Yeah.
I went in a new direction then after that.
Oh, okay.
Up until that point, I was in deliverance, okay? And then after that happened, or the week before that happened, I started to make a turn and got involved with Toronto, the revival in Toronto.
Wow. I see. Did that turn out to be a good thing for you?
No, it didn't. I really regret doing that now. At the time, I thought it was great. You know, it was fun, and I laughed a lot. But looking back on it now, I really regretted I got involved.
Well, here we go. You're having a paranormal experience.
Right.
You're getting whatever. Maybe it's, for all you know, it could have been a subliminal message that they were being sent to you on the phone. And you hear one word, and the next thing you know, you're doing something other than what you were doing that was a good thing that turned out to be not so good, right?
Right, totally opposite. Right.
Very interesting. Now, I don't want to put a spin on this or an interpretation, but only because of what has happened to me in my own life, I brought this out because I want people to realize, you know, sometimes the dark side can be very beguiling, and it can make you look like things are so rosy, but yet what are they doing? They're taking you away from maybe what God wants you to do. You're doing ministry work.
Right.
You know, this is really amazing to me. This is why I think your story is so interesting. There's a message involved here, you know, to me it's amazing. And the very fact that I actually, it's the second that I saw that asphalt being laid down on a flat land, by the way, no pun intended, I'm saying it immediately clicked into me that this was something very important about that incident that took place with you.
Right.
So
yeah, I had never thought about that before, but I did. I got involved with Toronto. I quit doing deliverance, and I just, like, sat around and laughed and got drunk in the spirit, and didn't do nothing.
Well, he must be very pleased with you because I read something else in your bio that struck me very interestingly. You mentioned about the Lord. I believe it was the Lord. It was using you in his army in the last days.
Right.
Do you recall that? Now, how did this come about, and what do you think this particular thing means?
Okay. First, I guess I should say I did get out of that room calling on the name of Jesus. You know, the experience I was having. Because people probably want to know what happened.
Right.
At the end, I did call the name of Jesus, you know, began to pray, asked Jesus to help me, and then, you know, I did get out of that situation.
Yeah, well, that's...
Because they probably, I think
good.
Somebody because probably might want to know.
Yeah. Well, that is good. And because you had that experience before where calling on the name of Jesus created whatever was happening to dissipate or go away.
Right. Right. Now, the other incident you're talking about was in 84, right after I got saved. And I had gone to this outside camp meeting, and I was sitting on the hill. And I, like, went out in the spirit. I never had this happen to me. It was like, I don't know. All I could think of when Paul said he didn't know where he was, you know, whether here or there. Anyhow, it was like I went out in the spirit, and I heard this voice. And this was the first time I ever heard a voice. And I knew it was the Lord. It was like thunder. And he said to me, I had this Jewish star around my neck. He told me he wasn't happy with me wearing this star because I was worshiping this, you know, Jewish star. And so I took it off. And he told me he was going to raise me up in the last days in the army of the Lord. And I heard the army marching. It sounded like chariots on cobblestones. I heard the drums playing. I heard the army marching. And then I came out of it. And all I could think of was, you know, yes, sir, whatever you say, Lord. I mean, you know, it was like thunder. There was no way I was going to say rebel. You know, I said, yes, sir, whatever you want, Lord. And then I came out of it, and it was very powerful. I never forgot it. And I really feel like this is what he's calling me to now. And the end time ministry is come against alien deception.
Mm-hmm. And we know there's an awful lot of it out there, right, Joe?
Oh, absolutely. We believe this is probably the end time delusion that was spoken of with all the lying signs and wonders.
Mm-hmm. That's right. And, well, I have a question, though, Janet. Why were you wearing this Jewish star? What was the significance behind that?
I was really involved with the Jewish people, and I had read a lot of books about they were predicting another Holocaust and that, you know, I wanted to help get the Jews back to Israel, whatever I could do to help them, you know.
Wow.
At that time, I was really involved with that. I was a new Christian, but I had read books about that before, right before I got saved.
Right. Well, I mean, that's commendable, though. I mean, when you get something in your mind to do something, you just don't sit there. You just actually go out and you do it to try to help people.
Right. Yeah, shortly after that, I went to...
Mm-hmm.
Pardon me?
No, we got broken up there, Janet. Just repeat what you said.
After that, I did go to Israel. God gave me a burden. Well, at the time, I had a burden for Israel. But I went when the Lord told me to go. I didn't just get up and go. You know, after he talked to me about worshiping that star and the Jewish star and all that, I was very careful about what I did. And when the Lord told me to go to Israel, I went. But, you know,
it
was at his direction.
And that's great. I mean, following the Lord's direction, the Holy Spirit guides those who are trying to do the best that they can. What are you doing right now as far as your ministry is concerned?
Right now I'm just waiting on the Lord. I've been praying and waiting on the Lord. I talked to Guy Malone, and I'm reading one of the books that they recommended by Bill. I can't say his last name. Bill
Schneblin.
Right.
Bill Schneblin.
Bill, right.
Yeah.
About Blood on the Doorpost.
Mm-hmm. Right.
I'm reading that book.
Bill
and
right. He was a former high witch who converted to Christianity, and he was actually in the 44th degree, and when he finally woke up and said, "What am I doing here?" A very powerful speaker, and he had tremendous amount of experiences with the Freemasons, the Rosicrucians, and that kind of thing, but he finally decided that this is all bad, it's no good, and I don't want anything more to do with it. You know what? As a matter of fact, and I actually heard him say this, Janet, on one other program, that he, part of being a, get this, now this is really interesting from my perspective, okay? Part of this particular degree that he had to be involved with, this 44th degree, involved having sex with a fallen angel. Can you imagine that?
I've prayed for people that have had that experience.
Really?
Yeah, it's called succubus or incubus. That's the name of the two spirits. Yeah.
Correct. So, well, anyway, he's very knowledgeable. And he knows an awful lot about Freemasonry and the dark side of it, and he can speak for hours. As a matter of fact, he's often on the YouTube. You can catch. He looks like a nice elderly older man with white goatee beard, and he's well spoken, and definitely worth listening to.
Yeah,
very interesting. But it's interesting that Guy sent you that particular book. But he is a very knowledgeable man, no doubt about
right.
it. Well, maybe you can get involved with some of the people that Joe brings forward here. They're interested also in the ministry. Joe, did you have something? Last question for Janet?
Yeah, that book that you're talking about, Blood on the Doorpost, very powerful book on the aspect of deliverance and helping these people as a counselor. And I had a chance to meet Bill Schneblin twice, once in 2005 and again in 2007 in Roswell. And when I first met him in 2005, he was questioning me on the methodology that I use for working with people. And once I shared with him, I didn't know what he was up to at the time when he was asking me these questions, but he was kind of feeling me out on seeing how I went about helping these people in a counseling mode, and it pretty much matches the book that he had already written called Blood on the Doorpost. That's why we highly recommend it. He deals a lot in that book with multiple personalities and disorder, and also with satanic ritual abuse. But if you look at that book and you just substitute any name for whatever these people are dealing with, whether it be alien abduction or any of the other things that the enemy has opened the doors to us, you can use the same format for helping people. It's just a matter of changing the title, because if you look at this anyway, all we're dealing with here is these people have opened some type of door, and you can put that title in that book and for whatever that door is, and you can help these people in the same way. And something we're working with right now with Guy Malone's wife, Nicole, is we're going to be working with Janet to help her come on as one of our counselors, to where she can also take the calls that we have come in and work with people. She has total experience in working with this. She's been there. She's done that. There's a lot of key things that I saw in her testimony tonight that I just want to reiterate. We can see that in her growing up, in her youth, there wasn't a foundation for covering over that family. Her parents did not have that spiritual covering over her, and this is why I warn people, you must have that spiritual covering over your children, because what you're dealing with passes right on to them, and you can see that that's generational also in her story. A fascinating thing she talked about was being involved with the Toronto outpouring, and that is just one of those deceptions that the enemy put along her path to keep her from doing the work that she was called to do. And this is something that we have to be very careful with in this ministry, is that the enemy will bring these things to distract us, and I have to be very careful myself, trying to stay focused in the field that I work in. I mean, I've had different subjects come up from different people that they want me to look at, they want me to explore, and I say, look, you know, I've been given this one avenue to work with people, and I don't deviate from it, because I know the enemy would love to have me sidetracked away from helping these people. And that's something you saw right there that had happened to Janet. And that's something we have to be very careful of, is the enemy will always throw that monkey wrench into the system to try and distract us. And I've been very careful over the years to try and stay focused exactly on what I've been called to do.
Yeah. As a matter of fact, Joe, that Toronto outreach that Jen was talking about, was that the same thing that J. Michael Bennett went to see when he went to Toronto, and because it was a New Age group and he felt he was the only Christian there?
The Toronto outpouring, I remember him talking about that. I don't think it was the same thing. The Toronto outpouring was actually a revival that came through a major church up there, and it had to do with a lot of laughing that would come out. You know how people are slain in the spirit? Well, the effect of that being slain in the so-called spirit, but you have to question which spirit, is there was just continuous laughing was involved. And to me, that's confusion, and God is not the author of confusion.
Right.
As a matter of fact, you know, Joe, this is Greg. Actually, I have been actually guided toward that area of deception just recently, because someone I know has unfortunately been kind of infected by that kind of outreach. And similar ones with Todd Bentley's Lakeland Fresh Fire Ministries and
sure,
whatnot. But you know, I mean, I've just recently, this is how the Lord works. It's incredible. But just recently, I've been looking this up in terms of being drunk in the spirit and God's word actually says regarding this kind of stuff. And in contrast, the spirit-filled Christian is entirely in control of himself or herself under the direction of the Holy Spirit. And there's no case in where the New Testament or the apostles, you know, with Christ ever go about staggering about in a drunken stupor, unable to, attend necessary things that they're supposed to do, duties that they're supposed to do. This is actually something that I grabbed off the internet. I don't have the source, unfortunately. So I apologize if somebody recognizes this as their own work, but this is what somebody else came up with, and I kind of just copied and pasted it into an email. But the Christian is commanded to be sober at all times, and this is can be found in 1 Thessalonians 5, 6 through 8, 1 Timothy 3, 2 and 11, and 1 Peter 1, 13, 4, 7, and 5, 8. Basically, for no other reason, one should reject this gentleman, I believe is pronounced Hagen, on this basis alone. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, goes about as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, 1 Peter 5:8. And those just really struck me as being something that completely goes against his word. So you know that this cannot be coming from the Holy Spirit. Secondly, there's another website that I do have a source on in case anybody wants to look this stuff up and, they're a little leery about, maybe this may be the Holy Spirit at work or not. Highly recommend going to endtimesdeception.com, endtimesdeception.com, and look up their post archive for the demonic and the Christian category. And that will go into, actually, it goes into the Toronto outpouring. It speaks about this author, Andrew Strom, who actually is author of the first book on the Lakeland outpouring. And
yes,
he spent 11 years in the same prophetic movement as Todd Bentley. And he was there. I mean, he went through it, and he'll talk about why he got out of it. So it's very... it's very important that people understand, what thousands of people are attending and are being infected with, because this gentleman who I know and I'm close with, he's absolutely convinced that when he absolutely loses control of himself, that this is a work of the Holy Spirit. And I say to myself, I really don't see this being the work of God. We are to be so sober and vigilant at all times, and alert and ready to do battle.
But it's a seductive experience that people are longing for. They're looking for something in the signs and wonders, and that's where the danger comes in. Instead of a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, they're more willing to easily accept signs and wonders in its place.
Right.
And that's where the danger comes in.
Mm-hmm.
Right. And that's going to be the danger in the last days. And we don't know exactly when that's going to be, but that the strong delusion is going to be that thing which will separate you from Jesus Christ. So people should take a very close look at all the things that are being told and taught and brainwashed on television regarding the UFO and abduction phenomena, and take a very cold, hard look to see that where is that coming from, what does it entail, and don't be hoodwinked by it. We can't stress that enough.
Absolutely. So, Byron, I just want to add one last thing that's on this post, and it says, the Holy Spirit produces the fruit of self-control, and that's Galatians 5:23.
Mm-hmm.
So it completely goes against God's word.
Yes. Be sober. Okay. And of course, that was great. Speaking there, Joe.
Byron.
Yeah.
Along these same lines, this is part of the seduction of the New Age realm. Is in Janet being there herself and being part of this, like I was and like you were. There's a lot of signs and wonders, lying signs and wonders that are produced in the New Age realm. And most of the people that come into the New Age, the New Age people don't go out and witness like Christians do and share the Word of God. You know, they don't even go out to share their message. They don't have to. The people that come into the New Age have had issues with the church before, in some way that's turned them against it. Either they weren't accepted, or they were wrongly taught, or not taught at all, not taught the proper things at all. So they become discouraged, Janet sat there and wished for her way out as a child for the spaceship to come take her, where if she'd been shown the word of God in the way of the Lord, then she would have been asking for that. But because that didn't happen, she wasn't taught that way, the New Age realm was very seductive to her, and she was able to see a lot of things that were being shown to her that were enticing to her, same as myself, because I was ready to accept the signs and wonders instead of the personal relationship. And that personal relationship does require accountability, and I've used that term in some of my talks, is the New Age so-called spirituality is a spirituality without accountability.
Well, that word accountability is so important, and I would challenge anybody in the New Age, where is your accountability? Think about that. And this is why we stress this, you know, from a biblical point of view, yes, you have accountability, but it's a stable accountability. It's a loving accountability. It's something that's going to lead to eternal life. You see, this is what separates where we're coming from versus just about any other thought that you see out there, especially when it comes to UFOs and the abduction phenomena. By the way, Janet, we're getting down to the last couple of minutes now. Do you, and I'd like to give you the final word or some final thought that you'd like to mention to the people. Would you like to say anything in particular?
I just think it's very important about being cautious about what you get involved in and knowing the Word of God and praying for discernment. And, you know, and don't think you can't be deceived. I found that out.
Yeah.
And,
amen.
You know, you just need to stay close to Jesus and, you know, mm-hmm. just go directly to Jesus for, you know, what you need. Ask Him for mm-hmm. it, you know, instead of running mm-hmm. here and there and, everywhere. He's right there with you all the time.
Right. Well, speaking of Jesus, I usually like to end with a final prayer, Janet.
Okay.
And I think this would be a good note. When I was a kid, I went to this particular church, and over the altar there was a beautiful saying that I never forgot all through my tumultuous years, and it goes like this. Come to me, all of you who labor and are heavily burdened, and I will refresh you. Of course, the I is Jesus, and it's a comforting thought to know that regardless of how bad our problems are and how lonely we may feel, that if you just come to Jesus, all of these things will be taken care of in due time. Not your time, in due time. So that always stayed with me, you know. So, well, listen, I really want to say not only good night, but thank you, Janet, for taking the time and sharing with us your heartfelt testimony. It was really, really powerful, and I think it should give some people cause to think about no matter how bad a situation you may have been in, as one person once told me, you can take lemons and turn them into lemonade.
Right.
So, thank you very much,
right.
Janet, for being on the program.
Thank you for having
me.
And
as always, yes, you're welcome. And do come back anytime you feel you'd like to share more about where you're going with your ministry and your work you're doing with Guy Malone. He's a tremendous person.
Yeah, I'm real excited.
Yes, nothing but good can come out of that one, you know.
I really pray
and,
for him.
Yes. And as always, I want to thank you, Joe, for bringing forward another really great testimony. It never ceases to amaze me how God works and how He brings forward these people where we need them. And you were shown a way. That you had all of the information that you needed, and as you brought that information forward, starting with, I believe it was Bill Defendall,
yep.
Ever since then, not only were the other people that were on board came forward, and I'm sure you have much more, but you gain people as you go along, just like we did with Kevin of Utah and now Janet of West Virginia. It's just amazes me to see how this is an ongoing process, and it hopefully will give people hope that regardless of how bad the situation may be, there is always hope if you believe in the Lord of the universe, which would be Jesus Christ. So,
and I want to thank you and you, Byron, and Greg, I want to thank you for giving us this opportunity to share these testimonies. You know, when you guys saw that this vision, that having them vocally share their testimony would be a little more powerful than even reading it, the feedback we've been getting from these testimonies is just phenomenal. To hear them personally give these testimonies with their own voice, and it's just a powerful avenue to be able to reach people out there.
Yeah. Well, that's awesome, Joe, and thank you for coming on, of course.
Sure.
And bringing them
okay.
to the table. Thank you.
You're welcome.
And as I normally like to do, I'd like to thank everybody else who was listening to this program. And I hope you all have a peaceful night and a fruitful tomorrow. Good night, everybody. Mm-hmm.